God is very plain in His Bible that we as Christians need to be in unity with one another. All we've got to do is just look around and see what all has happened in these past couple of decades at least. We certainly understand there has certainly been an attack on the unity and the church of God. I'm not necessarily even talking about this little group, ours, Church of the Sovereign God, but when you look at the church of God, there has been and there continues to be an attack on the church in this topic of unity. Sometimes I believe that we are about as far apart as we could possibly be and nowhere even close to real biblical unity in the church of God. Now that's sad. That is sad. And there are many reasons for this condition. I'm certainly not going to cover every possible reason for all of this, but I would like to illustrate it with a couple of points. As we go through this sermon today, I'd like for us to think of all of the groups proclaiming to be the church. And as we do, let us also consider ourselves individually. Where am I in this? Where am I in this? Sometimes what people do is they compare themselves to others and they conclude they are just too good to blend in and too good to unify with other brethren. Well, go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and let's see what the Apostle Paul writes for us under the inspiration, obviously, of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let's see what they have to say, what God has to say. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or wisely. Think about this in a wise way. Put some thought to this. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So some are not willing to unify with other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because, well, they think they're too good. Maybe they wouldn't say it that way, but it's a way of describing it, some of this, if you look at it from an outside position. While that is true, some others compare themselves to others, and they come up with the opposite conclusion. They come up with the fact that they are not good enough to be joined with others. I've dealt with that as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Comparing ourselves to others is always a mistake. It is unwise whether we conclude that we are better than others or worse than others. Comparing ourselves is not to be our standard. And so why would we do it? Well, we do. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. As we discuss this topic of unity here today, let us first realize what unity is not. Brethren, having diversity does not mean that unity is necessarily missing. Does having unity mean that there can be no diversity? Does diversity contradict or counteract the unity God wants for His people? Well, the answer is absolutely not. We can be absolutely 100% unified, but be diversified in a lot of areas. I'll give you three words, and you'll understand it without saying anything else. Husband and wife. They're unified. They're in unity together, but they're diversified. In fact, the diversity here actually complements one another and makes the unit, the institution, marriage, work in so many areas. Now, there's a lot more to marriage than that, and I understand that, but I'm just showing you, this is a real clear-cut example of unity, yes, and being diversified, yes, and it being good. In fact, God specifically designed for a kind of diversity within the body, meaning the body of Jesus Christ here, that allows different gifts to dovetail in a beautiful, full, complete unity. One beautiful, complete body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 4, we begin. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Just from what we've read, let me show you. Let's take a look at seven areas where God expects unity in Jesus Christ. And just go through this verse or these verses here. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And having said all of this, brethren, please understand, we must accept diversity. It is part of our being unified. Ephesians 4, let's take it up in verse 7. Begin in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of him. Verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Here is the body. Here they are unified, but they're diversified. And it says, and there's a purpose for that. It says apostle, meaning one who is sent. One who has been sent to establish the foundation of the church. The second one listed here is prophet. And that means to speak forth or to speak out. The next one is that of evangelist. And from the biblical sense, an evangelist is a bringer of good tidings, to bear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the last one here is pastor and teacher, and that means a spiritual shepherd and teacher of God's people. They're not the same, are they? But these are the people that we look at within the body of Jesus Christ, bringing it down into a local congregation. These are the people that we look at who would be in charge of the church. You know, from a physical level, these are positions. They're all unified, but it's diversified because they aren't doing the same thing. And like it said in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. The reason I make the point is because we tend to think if we're going to be unified in something, then we've all got to agree on everything and we all got to be doing it in the same way. Not necessarily. The Bible shows us areas where unity can easily be disrupted or destroyed as well. Let me ask a question. Are we guilty of any of these things that I'm going to show you that would take us away from unity in the Spirit? Now, we don't even tend to think, I don't think that we typically think about these things as things that take us away from the unity within the body of Jesus Christ. I don't think we even think about it. For example, Jeremiah 17:9. Do you know what that says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is something, an area that the Bible shows where unity can easily be disrupted or destroyed. If we're not in the right mind, if you follow that thing, or the heart is deceitful. If we're approaching within the body of Christ with a deceitful heart, what is it going to do? Destroy unity. The other scripture that I want to use, because I'm just going to show you two. There are others. I'm just showing this point. Is in Mark 7, verses 21 and 22. Mark 7, verse 21 and 22. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things, if somebody is part of the body of Jesus Christ and they have these things, unity in the body will be destroyed. None of these things are going to unify. So there are areas within that we see within the Bible where unity can easily be disrupted and or destroyed. And I think we need to ask ourselves, am I guilty of any of these areas? You know, take a look at ourselves. Another question I think is really interesting to take a look at is, was the early church unified? Paul exhorted the early church to keep the unity of the Spirit. This apostle of God realized building and maintaining unity is an absolute ongoing process, that it has to be ongoing. It has to be. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. Putting forth effort. Striving to. Wanting to. Desiring to. They wanted. And they wanted it to be unified within the body of Jesus Christ. This is what the early church is what they wanted to do. Are there things whenever they did it right? Yeah. Are there things where they didn't get it quite so right? Yeah. In the book of Acts, we find a number of examples where the early church endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One is that we notice the unity in their prayer and supplication. They were united together. They were unified together. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, or with his brothers. So we notice the unity in their prayers and in their supplications they offered up to God. A second thing is, We can notice the unity and assembling together. That's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Both of these things that we've seen are going to promote unity. And they strived. They were endeavoring to keep that unity. A third thing, we notice the unity and social support and fellowship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Talk about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They did these things together. Now, I know somebody could argue, well, yeah, but they were all so fearful that they were going to be killed. Yeah. And my comment to that is, that's true, but what has that got to do with this? Do we think that they would not have been unified had they not been fearful that they were going to die? I think they had the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bind of peace. I think it was what God gave to them. And this is when we have these examples. And I think we have these verses stated this way. A fourth thing, notice the unity in their worship of God. This is the one that's Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. With one voice, with one accord, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I had somebody, and doesn't matter who, said, why have you started doing this, us reading together these verses that talks about praising God at the beginning of service? And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. That's what those Psalms say. They say it in different ways, but that's what they say. Who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is? That's what the Psalms cry out to us. Why would we not want to do it together? I mean, the person who asked me did not ask it from a point of view of, why do we do this? We don't want to do this anymore. It wasn't that. It was, I like this. Why do we do it? Why have we started doing it? Well, that's why. And number five, we notice their unity in generosity and giving and sharing. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. So, yeah, but again, wasn't there these problems going on in the area and they kind of had to combine things together so they could all be what? Unified in the Spirit and in the bond of peace? Yeah. Yeah. It's an attitude. It's not necessarily today everybody bringing their paycheck and their monies and putting it all on a pot, and whoever needs whatever they need, everybody just takes it whatever the need is. It's not the physically doing it, but it is more of an attitude. It's an attitude. I guess we could ask ourselves, if we were in that kind of situation, what would we do? Would we do this? Number six, notice the power God granted to them when they remained unified. I mean, there's a correlation here. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Acts chapter 5, 12 through 14. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's part of the temple. They were out someplace. They were in the public. Verse 13. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The more they did what was right in a unified way, the more God added to them. And a number seven, we can notice the unity of response to God's message and God's miracles that he was performing. Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, you can read the whole account to understand exactly what is going on, but it's this attitude, this unity of the Spirit, and there was this response of the people in one accord to the message that God was giving through one person here. And they were proclaiming the miracles that God was doing. They were unified in this. Brethren, we are to promote, we are to maintain, and we are to contribute to unity in the body of Jesus Christ. It isn't something that is ho-hum. It isn't something that just is going to happen without us paying any attention, without us being aware of it, without us being on guard and being diligent to that, to have the unity and the Spirit and the bond of peace. Another really positive thing for us to understand about this topic is we do not create it. God does. This is something God does. And please also remember that unity is not equal to uniformity. We've already spoken on that. But please remember that. That unity is not equal to uniformity. Okay, so having seen what we've seen, let's describe unity from the Scriptures. Let's take a look. Unity is. And again, this is not an exhaustive study on it, but we're going to see some, I think, very powerful, very important points. Number one, unity is pleasing to God. Now, without asking for a show of hands, but how many of us want to please God? How many of us want God to be happy? And God to be happy with me? And God to be happy with us? And when we think about it, the answer is every one of us. Every one of us would want that. So unity is pleasing to God. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Many of you may have this committed to memory. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's an awesome thing. In this verse, it's Psalm 133 and verse 1. In this verse, God draws our attention to what he likes. The sense of the word, because I've told you a lot of times, you know, I've mentioned this before, in the Hebrew, there are many times when the word that is used has a sense of it, and that's the word. They're not necessarily even trying to get a dictionary definition of it. You can, you know, well, the Strong's Concordance says it's this and this, and that's not what you're saying. Well, it's a sense of it. Well, the Strong's Concordance is going to say what I'm saying in this case, but I'm saying it's a sense of the word. The sense of the word, behold. You know, the verse starts off, behold. It carries an attitude of, this is incredible. This is great. That's the sense of this Hebrew word. Behold, how wonderful it is. This is great. It's that kind of thing. It's not, behold. It's how great it is, how great it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God shows He is very pleased with the peace and the unity among brothers when He calls it good. How good. It is the same Hebrew word, good, that He uses when He describes the creation back in Genesis chapter 1. Isn't that awesome? He compares it the same way. I mean, you cannot go back to Genesis and read the account. And it was good. It wasn't. Well, it was okay. It was good. Is that what you think whenever you... I'm not implying any of you do think that. But when you read the Genesis account of creation, you know, like there in Genesis 1 and verse 4, it was good. It was okay. Or it was good. How do you think God said it? It's the same word. It's the same sense of the word. This is incredible. How awesome, how great it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That's the sense of this. Number two. So valuable to God, God calls it precious. Psalm 133 and verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. How precious it is. He's talking about unity. The unity among the brethren. This is incredible. This is great. It's like, you know, the same kind of the sense of the feeling of the creation being good. That's how good it is. And then he calls it, it's precious, this unity. Number three, it is an integral part of the plan of God to take many and make one. Unity has that wonderful part, that incredible part in the plan of God to take many and make one. God accomplishes this by His Spirit. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. You see what I'm talking about? Is unity is an integral part in that. Of taking many and making one. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And what's this one body we're baptized into? The body of Jesus Christ, called the Church of God. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the third point is, unity is an integral part in the plan of God to take many and make one. So we're many different people sitting in this room, but we're one. What makes us that one? The unity. The unity in the Spirit. And that has to be coupled with in the bond of peace. Number four. Unity for His church was important to Jesus Christ just prior to His death. He prayed for this unity. Now here He is. He's been a God being. He's emptied Himself. He's a flesh and blood and bone human being. And this is at what He has been waiting for since the foundations of the world, is to die, that we don't have to die the eternal death. And here He is, and He prays about unity for us. John chapter 17. John 17 verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Unity. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's praying for us. That we'll be unified. What an awesome thing to realize. Here's this God being who has emptied himself. He comes down and he's a man. And he knows he's going to die. He knows on the third day he's going to be resurrected. And he knows he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. He knows these things. He's not God as he's praying this, but he's in the frame of mind of God. He's in the mind of God. And he's praying for you and me. Make no mistake about it. Of course there were problems and times of threat to the unity to the early church. Of course there were times like that. Of course there were. John writes about it and he says, oh, and this guy, Diotrephes, he wants to have preeminence over us. He was a person who thought he was better than others. And it destroyed the unity in the body of Jesus Christ. The man put people out of the body. There was a time, this is just an example of some difficult times, problems, and threats to the unity in the church of God. And make no mistake about this, such problems are a natural part of our human experience. But also make no mistake about it, problems within the unity of the body, problems can and do separate us if we allow them to do so. Because whoever is not within the unity in the bind of peace, unity in the Spirit and the bind of peace within the body of Jesus Christ, there's a problem. Now we can allow that to separate us from the body. God's knowing the human tendency toward problems is exactly the reason he places such emphasis upon becoming unified. Because he knows that we can, as human beings, get so easily distracted and taken away and not be in unity together. God just puts a lot of emphasis upon it. For example, murmuring is one symptom that is involved in disunity. Just like the ancient Israelites. If you go through and you can see in the book of Acts, there are listed there five reasons as to why they did not go in. One of them is murmuring, which destroys unity within the body. Well, just like ancient Israel, New Testament believers fell into the trap of murmuring also. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Has nothing to do with that it might have been justified or not, is not the issue here. Were they being neglected? Well, yeah, they were, because you read on and they took care of it. Brethren, you and I, we, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into a spiritual creation. As individuals, we will be transformed. Also, as a group, we will be transformed. Together, we are to have one mind. That mind is the mind of God. Another mind is not the mind of God, and there's going to be disunity. We are even to learn to speak the same things. Does God ask for yellow pencils? No. We've already said diversify is not necessarily the same thing as unity. They're not necessarily equal. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. I'm just using it as an illustration. I'm not trying to make more of the ministry, you know, than is there. I'm just saying the way the action is presented is he gave gifts unto the church. To the church as gifts, some he gave as apostles. They were gifts. These are gifts. The ministry is considered by God as a gift to the church. But it has a purpose, has a reason. So we are to learn to speak the same thing. Speaking the same things is an important choice we make. We decide to speak what will unify so that we will not be divided. It's a choice. Is it possible for us to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Contentions can cease when we are all using the one mind of God in how we come to see things. If we're thinking with and through the mind of God, contentions are going to cease. There's a lot of other things in the Bible that talks about what causes contentions and what puts them down and all. But you know what? If we're thinking in the mind of God, we're not going to have these things. The mind of God is required for true unity. It will give us the same judgment. And that's where so many problems arise, is because, well, I think this on this. Well, that's a judgment. We're not doing this right because I believe X, Y, Z. The person could make that statement. Could it be the right or wrong? I'm not even talking about whether they're right or wrong. But if we all have the same mind, the mind of God, we're going to come to the same conclusion. Maybe we have to be educated on some things. Maybe we have to have it, you know, refreshed in our mind and looked through and, you know, and proven to and those kinds of things. All of that is very possible and probable. But the fact is, the bottom line is, true unity requires the mind of God from all people involved. In the body of Jesus Christ, that's what should be there. Therefore, there should be unity among the brothers and sisters as part of the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas or of Paul, and I am of Christ. Please understand that any judging we do of our brethren is not in the best interest of the body. Now, I'm talking about it obviously from a negative perspective here. It tends toward disunity. Paul exhorted the Romans to avoid judging each other because it might be a destructive force to unity. Stumbling blocks hurt. A brother falling down or a brother falling away from God's truth is not good for any of us, whether that be individually or collectively. It's not good. Romans 14 and verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The Apostle Paul also went on and used a non-human behavior to describe how some people were treating one another. It is an animal nature, not a godly nature, that bites and devours one another. Galatians 5, verse 15. This is not of God. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. It only takes away the unity and causes disunity, divisions, schisms, or cuts in the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, if somebody goes around and is cutting part of their own body, just cutting their body, they need help. I'm not talking about on your job and you having to cut yourself and you fall down and you cut your knee. I'm talking about people who cut themselves. They're a sick puppy. And if we're biting and devouring one another, God likes that unto that same kind of thing, the body. We're hurting somebody else. That's a sick puppy. You know, I know that may be considered as pretty hard, but it paints the picture. And that's what he said. If you bite and devour one another, that's an animalistic behavior. Another possible error for disunity is busybodiness. Clearly, God wants his people to refrain from being busybodies, to be tattlers, and to be carriers of tales. That's obvious. I mean, that's all through. A couple of places. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 5:13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, there are obviously, you know, things that we can do and be involved with one another, going from one person's house. I mean, there's some positive things in that, but he's talking about doing these kinds of things. This is destroying the body. It's destroying disunity, you know, it's putting in disunity within the body, not unity in the body. There are many more examples to illustrate that influences unity. We've just simply looked at a few of them that can either cause unity or disunity. We've only looked at a few from both points. Here's the point. God wants us to build, to unify, to bless each other. That's what he wants. We begin this by having the mind of Jesus Christ. Let me show you an illustration of Scripture where Paul, an apostle, even begged, that's the sense of this word, begged two early believers to have this mind. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. I beseech, I beg, it would be what the kind of, you know, how we would understand this word. Eudias and beseech, Synesi, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The context obviously is showing us they were not on the same page. And he's begging them to be there. And we're to learn from this. Brethren, let us come to the same mind that Paul had. He worked toward unity. And as we have just read, he begged for it. I beseech you. I beg you. Also remember that being within the unity of the Spirit is living within the mind of the Father and the Son. That's what it's doing. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And what is he describing? He's describing us. He's describing our behavior with one another as being part of the church of God. If any bowels and mercies fill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't just look out for your own well-being, but every man also on the things of others. And he's talking about the well-being of others. We look out for self, yes, but we look out for others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Unity. It's what either the lack of it destroys the body of Jesus Christ, or unity is the thing that causes the body of Jesus Christ to grow and to prosper. Yeah, there are other things. I'm doing it within the context of this sermon. Yeah, that has to be there. It has to be there. So obviously my point is, may God bless each one of us as we strive to live within the unity of the Spirit. I mean, after all, we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ.